All right, if you want to look with me at Romans 15, 1 and 2. Probably for, I don't know, the last year or two, Deb, this passage has been troubling me, or this topic has been troubling me, because I don't hear it preached very much in the church anymore. When I was growing up, I heard it all the time. I grew up in Grace Bible Church, believe it or not, but it was in Granville, Michigan. IFCA Church. And this concept was part of our pastor's normal arsenal, if you will. He made sure we understood this concept. I'm just going to read those two verses. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbors for his good to build him up. His neighbor for his good to build him up. You don't hear that much anymore. Even in evangelical circles, we're more about what I want. What does the world want? What do we have to do to draw in seekers? And we hear very little about the yielding of our personal rights for the sake of other brothers and sisters who are already part of our church. I'm not saying that doesn't include people from outside of our church, but Paul was talking to a local church here, the church in Rome. And he's saying, listen, people, we need to be thinking about yielding our personal rights for the sake of others. When Paul wrote this, it was the context he was preaching it in, the illustration he was using was eating of meat versus not eating of meat that had been offered to idols. And the fact that some people could look at that meat and say, what's an idol? An idol's nothing to me. So if I can get a good chunk of meat for half the price, why shouldn't I take advantage of that? And other people looked at that and didn't understand that concept that an idol is nothing, and maybe because of their upbringing, looked at that and said, wow, I don't want anything to do with idols, so I'm not going to have anything to do with anything that's even been in front of an idol. And Paul was telling those people, you need to yield your rights. If you think you have the right to eat that meat, that's fine. And perhaps when you're in the company of others who have the same kinds of freedom as you, go ahead. But you know what? If you're in company with other believers and you know it's going to cause them to stumble, and by stumble, it simply means it's going to affect their walk with Christ. It's going to do something to them that might slow their progress. Won't you just yield that right? Won't you put that right aside? When I was growing up in Grace Bible Church in the 60s, the issues were drinking, smoking, and going to movies were the big issues. Some people thought, no problem. I grew up in a family. My grandfather smoked like a chimney, unfortunately, and he ended up dying of lung-related issues. And people looked down on him. It was a nasty habit that he was not able to kick until the doctor said, you're going to die if you don't. It became to the point where my grandfather was looked down to the point where people didn't think him to be a very spiritual man. And I know just the opposite to be true. I have his Bible that he carried with him every single day of his life. He worked pouring concrete. My grandfather was a stubborn Dutchman, let's put it that way. We Dutch people tend to have a tendency toward being a little that way. In fact, one day he had poured a sidewalk, and a little boy came in just to be nasty and walked right through his freshly poured concrete. So my grandfather took him by the ankles, dunked his head in the concrete, told him to go home and tell his mother what he had done. So this is the kind of man he was by nature. But you know what? It wasn't until his funeral that I heard person after person after person say, Pete always had something to say about the Lord. He was always sharing his faith. So we have to be careful about how we judge others in situations like this. But those are the issues. We weren't allowed to go to movies, even G-rated movies, because my parents had grown up in a culture where that was just forbidden. Anything to do with the theater was forbidden. And so that affected how I was raised, and it affected how I needed to interact with my parents if I didn't want to put a stumbling block in our relationship with one another. Today, John Piper was commenting about this particular passage. And the last time he preached on this, the topic he was talking about was worship styles in the church. So it covers a broad area of things that are maybe not technically against the law, but we also have to evaluate it. What is it going to do to my brothers and sisters? And it's interesting to me how this verse starts out, because it says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear the failings of the weak. It's the strong that Paul is talking to. It's the people that consider themselves mature Christians. It's not the weak, the new believer, the one that doesn't fully understand, the one that hasn't had time to evaluate maybe how he was raised or some of the things he believes in the light of what Scripture really says. But he's addressing those of us who are strong. You may think you have a liberty. I mean, you may have come to the point where, heaven forbid I say it, you can take a drink in public with, you know, whatever. Or when I was a kid, the other thing we couldn't do is play with playing cards, because those were used for gambling. And I'm not trying to belittle it. This was how the generation that raised me was raised. And so it's kind of funny, though, because you'd go to other members of our church's house and we'd play the same games. We'd just use a rook deck. So apparently that didn't bother them. It wasn't the game itself. It was the association. And we need to be careful with that. So can I set that aside if I want to have fellowship with you? I used an illustration years ago, and I think it's still true. It's when our daughter Jessica was like 3 years old. And I said, you know, I have the right as a Christian, I can walk just as fast as I want to walk. Back then I could still walk fast. But if I want to have fellowship with my daughter, if I want to go for a walk with my three-year-old daughter and talk with her and just spend some time with her, I have to adjust my gait. I have to slow down, because she can't walk as fast as I. She can now. She can walk faster than I can now. But back then, she couldn't. So if I, as the stronger person, wanted to have fellowship with other people in my family, I had to learn there were times I was going to have to adjust my gait. I think it's the same thing in our church settings. If we want to have fellowship with one another, we don't say, if you can't handle it, that's your own problem. We need to say, what can I do to adjust my gait so we can have fellowship with one another? You know, I said it earlier, it's about loving God and loving people. That's what the Scriptures want us to understand. All of the commandments boil down into love God, love people, love one another. So he calls on the strong to take this responsibility. But then there's another word in there that we don't like. It's not we who are strong should, or maybe we should give some thought to. It says we have an obligation. That almost sounds like law again. We don't like that in our age of grace. But God is calling us to an obligation. Later on in chapter 15, just a few verses later, he says, in fact, in verse 3, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. He's using Jesus as an example. Jesus adjusted his gait so we could walk together. Jesus had to do a lot of things in the, there's a passage that we call the kenosis passage in Philippians chapter 2, where Jesus emptied himself of certain things so that he could come to earth and fellowship with us. And he's now saying, be like Jesus. Jesus loved you enough to adjust his gait so you and he could walk together. Won't you love his children enough to do the same for them? Especially you that are strong, you who are the parents of the family. Won't you adjust your gait for the children in your family? We have an obligation, according to this passage, to bear with the failings of the weak, or the shortcomings, or the to where a weaker brother just hasn't had time to grow yet. We need to give them the grace of growth. And it is a grace. You know, it's so easy for us to come to a point where God reveals to us a new thought, a new concept, a new understanding of something that we've seen in Scripture for years. But now it's like, that's what that means. And then we expect everybody else to get on board with us because we said so. You know, I share this with you, and now you all should understand it fully because I understand it now. And it's a little bit of an arrogance. And yet we fail to realize how much grace God gave us and how much grace other people had to give us until we came to that understanding, until we came to realize a truth that had been staring us in the face for years and years and years. So we need to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. And I think that's the real crux of this passage. Too often we're more interested in doing what pleases me than what pleases others. And if we truly love one another, that ought not to be. I ought to be more concerned with what pleases you, with what makes you happy, with what helps you to grow, than I am about myself. Philippians says that, look not every man on his own things, but every man also unto the things of others. And Paul wants us to understand the importance of this. God wants us to understand the importance of this. That's why he inspired Paul to write it. It's not about what pleases us. And maybe in our day and age, Piper's right that worship style in churches is a major area for that, because that's not the style of music I like. So, you know, I mean, really, so? If it's just about personal preference, and we have been Christians for long periods of time, and like Hebrews talks about, we should not be on milk anymore. We should be eating solid food. If that's how we would describe ourselves, we are the ones that should say, you know what? I'll set aside what I like for what they like. Now, I'm not saying compromise. I'm not saying compromise the truths of Scripture. I'm not saying compromise by saying, you know, we'll sing songs that have words that don't mean anything, or maybe even aren't scripturally true. We have an obligation in that way to obey God rather than men, because God would have us to be about truth. And we're supposed to sing our psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to lift each other up, and we're not going to lift each other up if we're singing things that are untrue. And but if it's just about a particular music style, we got to be careful how we evaluate that. Going on into verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. And I think that's the disclaimer to this passage of Scripture. Because in the first part, it almost seems like, all right, when we get together for a board meeting or a congregational meeting, let's find out what the weakest people in the church like, and we're going to design our church around that. I don't think that's it at all. I don't think that's what God is calling us to do at all. Verse 2 tells us we need to, when we are seeking to please them, let each of us please his neighbor for his good. For his good. Even music style. A younger generation is going to like a different music style than we do. But it is for their good that they learn, that they are exposed to some of the great old hymns as well. Because there's truth packed into those hymns. And so even as we are trying to understand and maybe yield to a certain degree, there's also part of it that is we're supposed to be helping them, as it states later, to build them up. We're trying to help them to grow. So there's a balancing act here that I think God is calling us to. Yes, we need to yield to the weaker, the less mature believer to a certain degree, but we also have to have a plan in mind. It's just like your children. When you were raising your children, I don't think there's anybody here still raising small children, is there? I think we're all a little gray or balding, one of the two. but there were certain times that you let your children do things that were childish because they're children. But there was also times that you had to say, you know what, there's certain things for your good that we have to train you to do, to discipline you, if you will. I'm not talking about punishment, but discipline as a training. Exposing our children to foods maybe they don't like. Again, you know, teaching them things maybe they don't like. Correcting them from doing certain behaviors that they are prone to want to do. Telling them that there's a bedtime and they don't get to stay up to 10 o'clock just because they want to. So there is this balance that I think God is calling us to in these passages. First of all, he's saying to us, don't let everything be about you. The world doesn't revolve around you. But secondly, we have to make sure that as the parents in a particular environment, or the elders in a particular environment, or the more mature believers in a church setting, that we have in mind to, we want these folks to grow. We want them to grow. We want to see them able to appreciate what martyrs wrote about. You know, what people like John Newton wrote about, and Martin Luther wrote about, John Calvin wrote about. These old-time people that have written some of these hymns out of their experience, their life experience of following Christ, even when it was difficult, the Jeremiahs of their age. We need to help them to grow, to appreciate that as well. And it is. It's a fine balance. It's not about, you know, we're not supposed to be legalistic. We're not supposed to look only on behavior. And that's, I think, where if there was a failing in the church that I grew up in, it's that maybe there was a little too much emphasis put on behavior instead of character. And I think what God is trying to help us to understand is we need to be working on the character of people. We want to see their character developed, not just that they finish and clean their plates, you know, or whatever behavior, or they take their bath on whatever nights of the week they're supposed to take their baths on. Can you believe there was a day that we were only taking baths once a week? Bizarre. It would be considered pretty gross these days. But anyway, yeah, sometimes when there were little kids, it was two at a time, and just leave that water in there for the next two. But we need to focus on seeing their character to develop, because we want these people to grow to where they are responding to Christ, not responding to us saying, because I said so, that's why. I've never been a pulpit pounder before. That might be the first time. So I just wanted to leave you with those thoughts. I wish I had a nice closing summary, but I didn't have time to put one together. But These are just some thoughts that God brought out as Debbie and I were discussing this passage, and I've been mulling over this concept. I long to see this truth become a central part of what we teach again. When we make decisions as a church, let's not be deciding about, what do I want? What do I like? It's my turn. I'm now the elder. Now I get to make the choice. It's funny, in Ghana, you'd be surprised. If we went to, if we had a church gathering, say we had 150 people, there were kids, there were adults. Here, we always say, let the kids go first, get them through the line, and get them settled down. And then if we're anywhere near chivalrous, we'll say, okay, ladies, you can go second, and men will go last. But in Ghana, it's just the opposite. Men come in, they take what they want. And the adult women get to choose, and then the kids get what's left over. And it's weird because it's like the Ghanaian children in that culture grow up to be very selfish people because they've never had an opportunity to be childish. And it's almost like, okay, now I'm strong enough, I'm old enough, I get to be selfish, and you have to wait. And I think God is calling us to an opposite kind of view. Let's bear up for the weaker. Let's give children the grace to be children. And then have a purpose, a plan in place whereby we're developing these children into more mature believers. Father, I thank you for this morning. I had no idea that this was going to be happening, but you did. You told your disciples, don't worry about what you got to say. When you get in a situation where you need the words, I'll give them to you. I hope that that's what happened this morning. And I pray that you would take this truth and help us to not only just memorize the words of it, but to incorporate the truth of it into our lives, that we might be more gracious and loving people, especially to those that need the time to grow. We pray these things in your name. Amen.